We do continue our study in the letter of James. We come now today to chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I'd like to read with you then from chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, or give attention now to the word of the Lord. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to keep his bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they're so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. Let's pray once more together. Our Father, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word it is that stands forever, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. As you have appointed it to give us birth, to give us life, to lead us in our path, to sanctify us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to reprove us and correct us, to fit us for every work of righteousness. So may now that word that you have appointed be on our minds and in our hearts and on our tongues. Seek likewise to grow in this area of guarding our own tongues. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many books do you think you read over the course of a year? We have a few very avid readers among us, I know, but I doubt that any of you read 130 books over the course of a year. That would be a book about every 2 or 3 days. Now, even though very few people read that many words, the average person speaks that many words over the course of the year. If all the words that you spoke in the year were put into print, it would fill 132 books, and let me tell you, they would not be bestsellers. God has created us in such a way that every one of us is a fountain of words. And some fountains are a bit more full than others. Nevertheless, we are each fountains of words, for God himself is a communicative being, and he has made us likewise as his creatures to communicate like him. Now, when God awakens us spiritually, when God begins to conform us to the image of the Son, he doesn't take out our voice boxes. No, he sanctifies them. The more spiritually mature that people are doesn't necessarily make them the quietest people. It's not the number of words that matter, but it is the goodness of those words. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that is, for building one another up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, I've heard it said that in some churches you demonstrate your spiritual maturity by speaking in tongues, but real spirituality is controlling the one that you have. So, the topic today is the tongue. And maybe you say, okay, lay it on me. I am ready. How do I get that kind of spiritual maturity, David? Wait, not so fast, James might say. You have not even heard the problem yet. You've not even understood it. How can I give you the solution? If you get a job taming tigers, you don't say, okay, I'm going to jump right in and give it a try. You would not say that. You know nothing of the difficulties and the dangers involved. and we give this problem of the tongue far too little thought. And so in this chapter, in the second half, he speaks about how we are to be wise and peacemakers and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit and all that. That's next week. For 12 verses, James will have us reckon with the nature and magnitude of the tongue, a problem that we are not taking seriously because I think it is one of those so-called acceptable sins that we can excuse so easily in ourselves. And maybe you're already thinking to yourself, well, I'm glad my spouse is here. I hope he's paying attention. Or I'm glad my children are here. Now, husbands, don't start thinking of the wonderful applications that you are going to be making to your wife after the service is over. Each one, give attention to this teaching from these 12 verses, which I'll divide into 4 points, where James will teach us how important, how influential, how incendiary, and how inconsistent our tongues are. First, how important they are from verses 1 and 2. Our words are consequential. This is true for all of us, of course. Jesus says, I tell you that men will have to give an account for every careless word that they have spoken. If that's true for all of us, James begins by saying it is especially true for those who teach others. My brethren, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, this is not saying that teachers have a higher standard than everyone else. Please don't misunderstand them. The standard for all Christians is Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is no higher standard than that. The standard for every Christian is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and our neighbor as ourself. How can you have a higher standard than that? Can you tell me one sin that the Bible says you can commit so long as you're not a teacher? There is none. It is the same for everyone. Well, what is James talking about? James, you notice, does not say that we will be judged by a different standard. What he says is that we will receive a stricter judgment. Think of Moses. In one moment of utter exasperation, he yells at the people and strikes the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And because of that, I'm sorry, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Now, why is God so hard on Moses? Well, he's the leader of the nation. And his disobedience is punished more strictly. Now, if I asked you to give me a list of all the most dangerous professions, you might say, firefighter, coal miner, race car driver. I don't know if somebody would say Bible teacher, but James might. Nevertheless, remember verse 2. You know, we all stumble. If anyone doesn't stumble, he's a perfect man. And on my worst days as a pastor, my comfort is not that I'm better than anyone else. My comfort is that Jesus Christ has been a perfect pastor for me in my place. Nevertheless, James leads with his discussion on the tongue because he says, although this is a word to everyone here, this applies especially to teachers, to parents, to all those who have the responsibility to speak the word of God to others. This is a call to seriousness. And so with that in mind, with the importance of the tongue, let's come now to influence in verses 3 and 4. It's influence, my longest point to you. Small things sometimes wield mighty influence. The rudder of the ship, James says, is tiny compared to the boat itself. A bit is tiny compared to a horse. But they both give the power of the one in control to set the direction, to determine the course traveled. And there's probably an implied contrast here. It's a tough day to talk on the tongue when you're feeling very tongue-tied today. Please excuse me. Alex Mature pointed out here, there's probably an implied contrast. A horse moved by great internal force from its muscles within. A ship moves by a great external force, by the power of the wind without. But both great forces within and without are controlled and directed by a very small member. And so it is with the tongue. Or to speak more plainly then, there are great forces within you. There are great pressures outside of you. But here's the very good news he's coming to with this. You are not at the mercy of those pressures. That with a wise use of the tongue, you can control the course and the destination. You can decide where you're going to go. You can feel those passions rising up within you. You can feel the tension building. Other people begin to say what they please to you and about you. That's all true. But how you answer them can make all the difference in where it's going. Make all the difference for you and for them. And this reference to fierce winds that drive a boat suggests that even under great stress and pressure, we can still control our course through the firm control on that small member that sets the direction of our life, namely the tongue. Now, did you know that you can direct the course not only of a conversation, but even of your life by what you say? That you are able to enrage a situation or extinguish a situation by how you respond with that little member? Proverbs says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health or healing. That is to say, you can wound people. And you can heal people. And notice, please, that James is speaking here of a bridle, not a muzzle. The solution to sinful speech is not to clam up and muzzle your mouth, but to control it, to bridle it, to direct it for the edification and healing and greater grace of others. The only two options people say that they have are to muzzle or to blow up. That's not true. You are called to neither of those. Proverbs again. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A wholesome tongue, listen, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. When the Holy Spirit has control of your tongue, your whole life is under divine direction. If you're not in control, it's like a car speeding with nobody at the wheel. It's not going to end well. Now, when the Holy Spirit, I say, has control of your tongue and your life is under divine direction, others around you are blessed and built up and encouraged and loved, and you are valued and respected because of that. And from this wise use of the little member, the trajectory of your life, marriage and kids and career and ministry and spiritual life, not to mention the lives of those around you. These things are greatly determined by what comes out of your mouth. Now, friends, I've told you before about Wayne Alderson, the man who just passed away, by the way, 40 years ago. He came to a hill that was in the midst of in the worst possible shape. There were violent clashes, labor versus management. There was terrible quality of steel, chronic absenteeism, and everybody hated everybody. There were racial problems. There were management problems. They made a film about it. You can watch, and the men will tell you themselves what it was like. And Wayne was appointed the plant manager. And Wayne had just become a Christian. And he said, I'm going to love those people. And I'm going to treat them like they are valuable. And he got out there in the morning ahead of the shift change, and he met the men who were coming in and then the men that were going out, and he got to know them. He got involved in their lives, and he asked about their marriages and about how their kids were doing, and hey, did your daughter get better? And he let them know by his words how much he cared. He told the guy in the chipper, the hardest job in the plant, that he wanted to have a few minutes with the jackhammer. Let the plant manager have a try. Man gave him the jackhammer. Wayne was on it for 2 minutes and handed it back. He said he never appreciated how hard it was. Whatever they were paying him, he was earning every cent. And the sheer force, I'm sorry, hadn't cried writing the sermon for a while, cried several times at this one. The sheer force of that man's love to a plant, to hardened steelworkers, completely turned them around. Not to mention the plant that went from a $6 million loss to a $6 million profit, and absenteeism dropped from 20% to less than 1%, unheard of in that rough industry. Labor grievances went from 12 a month to less than 12 a week to less than 1 a year. And when the union boss, Sam Piccolo, who was astonished at the turnaround, started ribbing Wayne, "Hey, you better teach me some of that Bible stuff." The third time he said that, Wayne was ready. He had a New Testament in his pocket. He turned with Sam in the midst of the plant on a small table to Romans 13, and he read it about loving other people and about overcoming evil with good. And he said, "We should meet again next Wednesday." And they met next Wednesday. And then there were three of them. And there were four. And there were 12. And there were 20. And they got a meeting room below the open hearth, an old storage room where they began to meet. And there were 200 men meeting below the open hearth. And the men started caring for each other. And their drunkenness and the abuse at home began to stop. And Wayne started a movement called The Value of the Person that rocked industry and spread to many other plants and other industries. Now don't tell me that other people won't do what they're supposed to do unless you let them have it with your words. The truth is that you can't control your tongue and you're blaming it, making it the fault of someone else. Now you're only making that situation worse. The only two choices are not to clam up or to blow up. That's not what the servant of God is called to do. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And you are able to make all the difference in the lives of other people with your words. I've been reading to my family some book about successful speech in business and how much more effective it is to speak to people, not with flattery, but with a true appreciation and loving concern for them. One construction company had trouble on the job with the men not wearing their hard hats. They couldn't get what to do except all the managers were watching. The managers would threaten them and berate them, and the men would do it while they were watched and threatened, but as soon as the managers went away, they took off their hats and did what they pleased. Well, the owner, George Johnson, he took a different approach. He said, "You know, fellas, I don't want anything to happen to you. And I want you to be comfortable wearing these. Do you need a better size? Can I get you something?" And compliance went up immediately. And where threatening and attacking and belittling the men only made them resent the manager more, didn't affect compliance. How much better when people were valued? How much better to say, "Men, I care about you, and I know your family's depending on you, and we care about you in this company. It's why we have this policy. And if I can make it more comfortable or get the right size, I'm going to do that." But husbands, when you speak words of harsh criticism towards your wife, does not make her want to rest in your love and leadership? No, it does not. Wives, when you speak such words, does that make his heart want to move toward you and to know that you are safe in your hands? I tell you, it does not. There is no such thing as a bad relationship where there haven't been evil words of brokenness on both sides. And there is no healthy human relationship where there are not health-giving, good, gracious words on both sides. Both sides. Now, hard. You have pressures within. And there are fierce winds, mighty pressures without. But James says you are able to steer the course. This is a book of wisdom, the only New Testament book on wisdom. And it says that by that keeping that hand on the bit, keeping that hand on the tiller, by controlling the tongue, you are able to set the course for the whole thing. And through sincere love and godliness with the tongue, you can make the difference. You get a vision for what your marriage could be like, your home could be like, your job could be like, as you learn to control it, as you learn to love the wisdom of controlling it, of appreciating people and valuing them, how you speak to them. Yeah. You say, you know, at work, they never tell you when you're doing something right, only when you're doing something wrong. Well, how about you? Do you tell people when they're doing something right? You get a good sandwich hot, and you say, you guys are doing a good job here. Thanks, this is great. Those people never hear stuff like that on the line. This was a secret of Wayne's management system. Theory R, if you want to look it up. It's got videos bringing it to business after business. We know the value of the car, the value of the steel, the value of the stock. What about the value of the person, he said. Our tongues are important, point one. Our tongues are very influential. But left to themselves, given free course, point three, they are incendiary. Verses 5 and 6, our incendiary tongue. Fire, I mentioned earlier, is a wonderful thing when it's controlled. But when fire is not controlled, it's devastating. Out near where my uncle lives in Colorado, you can still see the effects of the Hayman fire that was 15 years ago, the largest forest fire in Colorado history, still devastated large regions. It cost the state $40 million to fight and destroyed another $40 million in homes. Terry Barton, by the way, was in prison for starting that fire. She said that she had been careless, I love this, burning a letter from her estranged husband. Can you imagine that? Burning a few words from her exchange husband started a fire that caused great damage. Now, of course, that little piece of paper didn't hurt anything. That was over in just a second. But it turned out it caught a few leaves on fire. And they didn't hurt anything either. But they caught a few sticks on fire and so on until the fires that were ignited by that one piece of paper were raging out of control on mountaintop after mountaintop for months. Verse 5, James says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. You can have this picture how the damage that we are inflicting on others, the fires that are raging in them all around us are coming back to scorch us in our lives also. It's not just that they're burned. We are burned. And here's a terrifying thought, but true. Such a little spark, such a little lack of control on your part for a few moments can have disastrous consequences. Oh, it just slipped. You know, people with undisciplined tongues may not mean to start trouble, but they surely will. There's a story about St. Philip Neri in Rome, the 15th century priest, man who cared for the city dwellers, the down and outers there in Rome. He had a particular novitiate who was a gossip. Kept on sitting with his tongue, getting in trouble, hurting other people. And so when he came to Father Neri for penance, Neri told the young man to go get his pillow, take it to the top of the church tower on a blustery day, and to release the feathers into the wind and come back and see him. Which he did. And when the young man returned, Neri said, now to complete your penance, you need to go and collect all the feathers that were, of course, by now dispersed throughout the town and countryside. So easy to let him go. So hard to get him back in the pillow. Poor novice came back with only a small handful of feathers, and that was the point. You can't take your words back. Kind words may stop at those to whom they're spoken, but gossip goes and goes and goes. Continues doing harm to many. And now with the invention of Facebook, they never go away. The damage is not only done, it keeps being done. a little lack of control on your part, though it's just a small spark, James says, could set a whole forest on fire. And James goes on in verse 6. I think the NIV has some good phrasing here. It breaks up the phrases slightly differently. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Here is the great incendiary power of the tongue. You know, many governments have tried to stamp out the church with the power of the gun. They have tried in various ways, imprisonment, intimidation, torture, even violent death, and it doesn't work. But what cannot be done with a gun is done routinely with the tongue by one inside. And thousands of churches every year are destroyed and closed permanently because of the mighty incendiary power of the tongue. Now, of course, in a healthy church, there's so much love and forgiveness and discretion that even if there was a quarrel, if you start a quarrel, it is hard to keep going unless people keep throwing fuel on it. Proverbs 26, verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out, and without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. And on the positive side, how does a church become a church in the first place? How do people come to life and be saved and their lives redeemed? It's the power of the tongue. The people hear the word of God preached and they believe into Christ and are saved and they are forgiven, affirmed and loved and restored and graced and built up to holiness by the word. And so you see, even in the midst of so many pressures without and pressures within, even the course of a whole church is maintained by the good control of the tongue, and a mighty forest can be extinguished. The fire goes out where there are no talebearers. James then changes the analogy briefly in verse 7 to a wild and poisonous creature. I'll still keep this under the incendiary power. It's the same idea, I think, though, with a different twist. He says, you know, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but nobody can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. When I was a little boy, I used to love to go to SeaWorld, to Planet Ocean. I lived in Florida for a while when I was young, and we could see the dolphin shows and the killer whale shows. You know, you could even train a killer whale to do all sorts of things. And people would ride on the nose of the killer whale up out of the water and jump. And most of the time, they wouldn't get eaten. Very rarely. It's amazing. You could train a killer whale to do gentle things. But no man, says James, could tame the tongue. It is described here as unruly. The word some of you have is restless. You know, it's like a toddler with ADHD that just can't be still. You get the toddler working in one place on something, you turn your head for a minute, off he goes, right? Restless. Always doing something else. Off he goes. Now, a toddler with ADHD is a handful. Amen? Amen. All right, some of you say. But a rattlesnake with ADHD is a nightmare. And this is a frightening image that James is using. Picture yourself having at all times to carry around an unruly, wandering, deadly creature that just won't sit still. Now, you tell me, you would be if you had to carry around a poisonous, restless creature all the time with you, you would be sure, would you not, that it was always under complete control. What damage it might do, you would not let it out of your hand for a moment. So must we be with the tongue. Poison from the tongue is hard to counteract. Maybe some of you have been hurt in the past by sticks and stones. Some of you even have had them break your bones, perhaps, and that hurt you. But I bet you can't feel that pain today. On the other hand, I bet that every single last one of you of every age can still feel the pain of words that were spoken to you, even years past. and pain that is often multiplied because those same words were spread to others. Because you know what? That deadly poison is so hard to counteract. It stays in you year after year after year. So easy to say something in the heat of the moment. So hard, usually impossible, fully to undo the damage. So James says, you keep that poisonous, restless creature under control at all times. Do not let it have its way. The incendiary power of the tongue. Our incendiary tongue. Fourth and finally, our inconsistent tongue. Our inconsistent tongue. With the tongue, says James, we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. My brethren. You notice, by the way, that James calls us brethren some 15 times in this short book. He's a warm-hearted man. He can't stand, I believe, to see brothers fighting. He tells his brothers, these things should not be. Let's not forget that we are talking about our fellow Christians as brothers and sisters under our one God and Father. Well, verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? You get sweet from savory and savory from sweet? No. And no spring will yield salt and sweet water. The point of these illustrations is that coming out just reflects what's inside. No chance an apple tree will ever, ever, ever bear any other kind of fruit. Because if it's apples on the branches, you know it's an apple tree right down to the root. Well, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem, you see, is not the people and pressures out there. That what is coming out of your mouth is indicating the source of the problem. The problem is the soul down in here. Or in the words of Amy Carmichael, you know, a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. The problem is not the jolt. The problem is what's inside. And the words, says James, reveal the heart. It's the source. Now, wait a minute. Someone will say, you know, good things come out too. I come to church here and bless God. Well, James says this inconsistency should be very deep. And indeed, you're not really blessing God if you're also cursing His image bearers. But how is it that you are able to control your tongue to say such wonderful things in here, but you say you're not able to control the tongue, and therefore you have to say such terrible things to people out there? Don't tell me you can't help blowing up. You're in control, and you can make that tongue say blessed things when you want it to. And you can make it say terrible things when you want it to. You know what it's like sometimes if you're in an argument and somebody calls you? You ever have that happen? Right? Say, you never give me any respect. Ring. Hey, James, just a second. Yeah, I really need to talk to you. Just give me 2 minutes. I'll call you back. I never get any respect around here. And you're right back to it, right? I mean, you're in complete control the whole time. And how foolishly inconsistent we are. James has labored for 12 verses to teach us how important this is, our tongue, how influential it is, how incendiary it can be, and how inconsistent we all are. But in conclusion, though we haven't actually gotten to the positive exhortations yet, let me say that a good diagnosis in this case is at least more than half the cure. Because it's when it comes to sins of the tongue, which we so easily commit and so casually excuse. Listen, our only real hope for change is seriousness and brokenness and humble repentance That's why James has spent 12 verses on this, people. There won't be a change until we are brought to a true conviction, which has been James's task in this protracted section. Now, people have tried all kinds of things to get a handle on their words. They've tried memorizing scripture verses, which has some benefit, reading books, accountability, trying harder, so forth. But, you know, I don't think that, I'm pretty sure, nothing gets rid of those angry, selfish, unkind, harsh, judgmental words like a real brokenness over your own sin. Yeah? And sometimes teaching is not enough to do it. God knows. And it's not until you have really hurt people, until you've blown it, until you've lost control, until you have badly damaged your own life or the lives of others whom you care about, that when those things have finally brought you really to the point of being broken before God, it's not until then that real change happens for some people. But I tell you that nothing will soften your speech and make your voice gentle and your lips controlled, it's like being contrite over your own sin. That's what James is doing. And maybe this is why today you can know for sure that you need a Savior. And that you need to stop going on this destructive, even this self-destructive course that you have chosen for yourself. And have, at the very foundation of a new life, a true, serious repentance before God. And all that miserable, angry, steep plant needed, despite all their terrible problems, was a Savior to come. And in the same way, what you need is a Savior to come and to speak words of kindness and love and blessedness to you. Because you can't give what you don't have. And you need to humble yourself before the Lord and receive from Jesus far more than Wayne could ever give his steel mill men. You need to receive not only words of love, but a cleansed heart and a spirit that will bear the fruit of love and self-control. And give up your acceptable sinning and flee to Jesus. For no one is able to change not only the heart, but the tongue. And when you know who you are, and when you know all that He's forgiven you, and somebody says some hurtful thing about you, I think it was Teresa of Avila, she said, you know, I'm glad that my adversary told some trifling lie about me rather than the whole terrible truth. No one is able to change a heart like that but our Savior and His magnificent love. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we confess all our need for your forgiveness and grace today. For as it is true at the beginning of this chapter, we all stumble in many ways. We need your healing. We need your Spirit. We need true help. We bring before you the places in the lives where we are hurting and the people whom we have hurt. You see, O God, where no one is able to see or understand. There is not a word on our lips, but you, O Lord, do not know it. You know the pain that we've endured and caused and carried with us. You know where we need to be humbled and where we need to be set free. And we pray that your grace would now be greater than our sin. We pray that you would do far more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to your power that works in us. And that you would use even our sin and pain and suffering, humbling as it is, to bring us back to yourself once again as we cast ourselves upon mercy and say, Lord, we love you and we need you. Do not forget us or forsake us. Revive us and receive us and restore us in your great mercy in Jesus. We pray it for his sake. Amen.